Sorry, it's my turn. But greetings to you all. Brother Daryl, good to see you. Is Cindy here? There she is. Cindy, good to have you home. Great to have you here. We're going to continue our study in Ezra, and we're going to go to Haggai chapter 1 today. I would like to start in Ezra, the last couple of verses in Ezra 4, and then we'll go to Haggai. Now, how many of you, before we started this, knew where Haggai was at? Have you figured out where to find it? The third from the last Old Testament chapter? So, sincerely, I would like to remind you that this is the Word of God that we're going to look into today. And I think, I know you know that, but I'm saying that so that you stop and you think about what it is we're about to do, and that you be very intentional in your mind and heart about what we have before us. And I'd like to say two things about that before we start, if I could. Last Sunday, there was a couple here that was here for the first time and popped into this study of the Word. And if you haven't been following along, you'll have an opportunity this week to go home and get caught up and think about Ezra and Haggai and how they fit together. But that couple, as we ate lunch together, said, and they were good old apostolics, They talked about how interesting it was to learn and to walk through the Word. And there was a little bit of a question about, is this what we do? And I would like to say something about that. If you think about what our heart is as a church, as a church, we want to be led by the Spirit. We want to be Spirit-driven. We want to understand the Word and hear from God and be driven. Now, there's some confusion, I think, about extemporaneous speaking. And I would say to you, if you go back and you read about the early evangelical Baptist days, if you read about how Frelick preached, it said that he preached 450 sermons a year. And he always went through chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Now, I'll ask you, when you're studying the Word on your own at home, do you hear the Spirit of God speak to you? I mean, I know not every time. Maybe sometimes you're busy. But when you find a quiet place and you open up the Word of God and you're reading the verses, the Spirit speaks to us. And it is a tremendous, powerful blessing for us as a pulpit to read through the Word and be studying and thinking about how it fits together. That is what we want to be as a church, to be led by God and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense to you? Now, I'll say this. We don't want to be preaching and then become intellectual about our study. We don't want to know everything about every date and all the context having to do with it and not focus on what God is saying to you and I today. We must make application of the Word of God. We're going to hear about that in Haggai chapter 1. Man, put your seatbelts on. Is this good stuff or what? This has to do with you and I. Today we're going to think about what we are building. We're not just going to talk about the people of Israel. We're going to talk about what you're building and what I'm building. Are we building our own house with panels, or are we building for the house of God? That is what you and I will do today. We'll be encouraged by what God promises us, but we will also be chastised, I think, a little bit. The second thing I want to say is, I love the conversation I'm hearing from the church, which is, and I wrote about it a little bit last night, is, wow, I've been studying the Word, and I get there, and I'm a little disappointed, not in those words, but the preacher didn't preach on what I thought they were going to preach on. And at first I thought, oh boy, what are we going to do about this? And then I thought, this is awesome. You are studying. You are coming to the table, knowledgeable of the Word, and into it so much that you want to continue in it. But I'm going to tell you something. This is very intentional that we have a three-pronged approach to learning the Word together. That's our personal time studying the Word. Study it. Dig into it. Come to the table looking for more of the Word. But understand this. We're going to deliver the Word as it's come to us and the Spirit has led to us. It's not always going to coincide with where you're at. But that's the healthy part about the Word of God. You're going to listen, and where there's not a connection, you're going to bring equity in it by studying more. You're going to go home and look at the Word of God, and you're going to pray about that, and you're going to grow more thereby. Okay? Is that a deal? The third part about that is our interaction together. Go to the lunch table. Instead of talking about the Cubs, you could cover that. But take time to say, you know, when I was studying Haggai 1, here's what I got out of it. But Ken didn't talk about it that way. What did you get out of Haggai chapter 1? That would be a meaningful lunch. Go to coffee together. When your small groups get together, talk about the Scripture. Because when we do, we get a more complete picture of the Scripture. Because it means something to you where you are at in life, your stage of life, what you've experienced in life. You glean out what it means to you. Somebody else is experiencing other things, and the Scripture says something else to them. When we put that all together, you will be mentored, and you will be mentoring other people, because now we see Scripture. We see Jesus Christ more fully. You see, if we do that together, intentionally walking through the Word of God, we will grow. And we won't just be people affected by the culture of the day, but we will be people led by God and responding as God would have us to respond. So when somebody says to you, this is what we do as a church, you say, it is what we do as a church, because we want to be led by God and the Holy Spirit, and He speaks to us during the week. And on a Sunday morning, and on a Wednesday night. That's enough about that. So let's go into, just to get acclimated and oriented, let's go to the last two verses in chapter 4. We've already read this, but let's bring you up to speed with where we're at today in Haggai chapter 1. So we know what's been happening, right? So I'll just run through it real quickly, right? There was 70 years of exile. Because why? Why were they in exile? Because the people didn't listen to God. God said, this is what I want you to do, people. I love you. You're my people. You're blessed. But they didn't obey God. And God put them in a box. They were in exile for 70 years. And then we know that Cyrus the king made a decree. We've been studying that, right? You with me? And they went back to Jerusalem to begin to build the temple. And this is about what? I forget already. Five. Does anybody know? Something. You know what year it was? Jackson, what year is it? Nobody knows. It was about, I'm going to say 536, but I think that's wrong. But he got it. 586? See? I mean, I care about it, and you intellectuals, I want to be exactly right, but I don't know if it matters. I mean, it matters. But they back from exile, Cyrus made the decree, they're in Jerusalem working away, and now we get just 2 years into the rebuild, and this happens, verse 23. And when the copy of the king of Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai, the scribe and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews and made them to cease by force and power. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, the king of Persia. So the work stops. How long did the work stop? What are you getting out of your study of this? I read anywhere from 14 to 18 years. So between 14 and 18 years, the work stopped. That's what these two verses are about. Then in the first verse of chapter 5, and this is why we're jumping to Haggai, okay? Because look at verse 1 of chapter 5. Then the prophets, Haggai the prophet, And Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of God of Israel, even unto them. So because that's what we moved to into in chapter 5, we're going to jump over to Haggai and hear what Haggai had to say and what God said to Haggai, and then what God said to Haggai to the people through what God said to the people through Haggai. Okay? You up to speed? Now let's go to Haggai. And I'm going to read. You don't think I can do this, but I'm going to do this. I'm going to read all the way through all 15 verses, okay? Then we'll sing and we'll pray. I'm not sure I can either, but let's try it. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel. I practiced that. Governor of Judah. And to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not yet come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you've not enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but there is none warm. You're not warm. And he that earneth wages, earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up into the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it. I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and you run every man unto his own house. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Pause. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. And the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did the work in the house of the Lord, the host, their God. In the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. That is so awesome. That is so powerful that we should sing. Let's kneel. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we are serious. We sing together in four-part harmony, trying to make a beautiful sound and to praise Thee. And for You, Lord, the God of heaven, for Thy Spirit to come and dwell with us here in this place, making Thy presence known, Lord, we invite, come now then, Lord, life eternal. Lord, be with us this morning. Make these scriptures come alive, that it's not just words on a page, but it means something to us. It's about life's purpose. It's about real happiness and joy. It's about turning our face to Thee. Oh Lord, we're so thankful for the reality of Thy Spirit. Forgive us, Lord, where we understand so little, where we are so simple. And yet, Lord, we are thankful for that faith, for the faith that comes from hearing Your Word. And Lord, how it changes us, how it convicts us, how it encourages us, how it lifts us up, Lord, we're thankful for that. And we pray for everyone that kneels here this morning, for the youngest of the children, the teenagers, Lord, who almost war within themselves because they believe, but yet they feel that beginning of rebellion, that flesh that comes and pulls us away from mom and dad and pulls us away from You, Lord. And then, Lord, for us adults who know the right thing, even having committed our heart and life to You, Lord, we at times become so selfish. And we want to go our own way, we the creation. Forgive us for that, Lord. But Lord, forgive us, have mercy upon us. But convict us then, Lord, to build Your house. Even today, Lord, that we would think on where we have gone astray, where we can reprioritize, where we can turn our heart towards home, towards You, Father. Oh, we thank Thee. We praise Thee for this powerful, powerful blessing. And Lord, we do pray for our children and our grandchildren. Lord, we love them so much, our babies. Lord, be with them, watch over them, protect them, keep them from evil men and evil women. Lord, protect them. We depend, Lord, on Thee. And Lord, wake us up, that we would be engaged in the things that we should be with them, that their hearts would be pure and towards home and full of Your Spirit. We pray for our Sunday school teachers. We pray for all things. Lord, heal us. Heal the brokenhearted, the sad, the mourning. Lord, we pray for it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, brother.
So for those of you that were a little bothered by the lack of detail, I got my card here. So in 538 BC was the decree of Cyrus the king. And you remember, right? And this is all part of God's prophecy, that the Babylonian Empire came about, took them into captivity, but then they fell away, and then the Medes and the Persians came in. It's really interesting, the history and what came after that. But when the Babylonian Empire fell, then in came Cyrus the king, and then the people were free to go back to Jerusalem. New king, new vision, new importance, and away it went. And that was a story. Now remember, I think you've gotten this, but Ezra doesn't really show up until chapter 7. Have you kind of wondered where Ezra's at in the first six chapters? They believe, it's said, that Ezra was written by Ezra, but the first six chapters were kind of put together just with public information. I mean, it was just historical stuff. First six chapters. Chapter 7, Ezra shows up because he's the second group coming back from Babylonia into Jerusalem. Okay? First movement was Zerubbabel, 536, we're saying. And then later, when Ezra comes to chapter 7, that's the second group going. And later, there's a third group that goes back to Jerusalem. So that's the detail. Now, don't be mad, but before we get into Haggai, I'm going to make you turn to Romans chapter 1, just a minute. I know you wouldn't be mad, I don't think. But look at Romans chapter 1, because I think, to me, this is the... Now again, you didn't maybe get this out of it, but to me, this is the meat of the matter. And it's the wake-up call for you and me today. Are we aware of what's going on in our own heart, In our own priorities, are we aware of what's going on in our sealed houses? And are we about the kingdom of God? So look at Romans chapter 1, verse 21 with me. So now this is the New Testament. You say, well, you're studying the Old Testament. Is there application into the New Testament? Of course there is. And when Jesus came then to save the world and redeem us from our sin, and now Paul's writing in Romans to the church, he wants them to understand sin. He wants to understand the problem of all mankind and of the flesh. And so, you know, we just went through Romans, that in Romans chapter 1, he's just spelling out the heart of man, right? And when he gets to verse 21, here's what Paul wrote. Because that when they knew God, and I think you know God, I think I know God, but do I do what I'm supposed to do? Are you doing what you're supposed to do? He says here that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. You see the gap there? Where we know about God, but we don't glorify God. Now you might say, well, what does that look like? How am I supposed to glorify God? That is what you and I do as believers. We get on our knees and we read the Word of God, and when we're going to study, we say, God, I want to glorify You. You know, I was challenged today. Think about, am I glorifying You? Am I? Is what I am doing in my life glorifying You? He says in the Word that if we commit our works unto the Lord, our thoughts will be established. And we go through what's important. What are we talking about doing in our home, in our life, in our job? Does that glorify You, God? What do You want me to do? But he says here, Paul says, this is the way men are. We know of God, but we don't glorify God. Neither were they even thankful. What does that tell you? It's like the people of Israel. This is what Haggai says to them. You're not paying attention. You're not glorifying God. You're about your own business. And here's the great thing about God. Here's the encouragement about God. You might leave saying, oh my goodness, I've blown it. I'm way off course. Here's the beauty of God. Jesus came and He's merciful, so that when we hear the Word of God, we change. We say, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. How did that happen? I didn't ever expect to get to where I am today, but Lord, I am Yours. And I repent, and I'm so sorry I forgot or I didn't know. And now I'm going to follow You, God. I'm going to glorify You. And I'm going to start by being thankful, because I know that it's because of You. Oh my goodness, God, You're God. You're my Creator. I am going to be thankful. I am going to glorify You. And it goes on and said, because of that, here's the slippery slope. Because we don't glorify God, we're not thankful for God, we are given over to vain imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened. We're going to read in Haggai how God talks about bringing home money in a bag with holes in it. He's going to say, let me tell you what happened, people. Because you're about your own houses, I blew on it. He says, I'm in control. I am God. I created you. You're running around trying to find happiness. You think it's going to be in your job. Oh, if I could only get married. Oh, if I could only have children. Oh, if I could only get the promotion I want. He says, no, I'm God. Pursue Me. Glorify Me. Be thankful. I'm God. And when Paul was setting up this whole lesson on sin and the redemption of God and His righteousness and what makes us righteous before God, he starts by saying that we as people, in our vanity, in our lack of understanding, in our carelessness, we move away from God. So what I love about this isn't condemnation. I'm not standing up here condemning all of us. I want to point to Jesus Christ, who is so merciful, and He died for us, and He came for us so that we can leave this place and say, oh my goodness, oh my goodness, I'm so glad I was in church today. I'm so glad that we're reading through the Word of God. I'm so glad we studied Haggai. When you told me, Ken, we were going to study Haggai, I thought, what the world? And I got to confess, when I was with the ministers and we were talking about what to do, I was ready to go to Genesis. Man, I want to go into Genesis. And these guys go, let's study Ezra and Haggai. And I'm going, what? That's the truth. And I am so fired up in Ezra and Haggai, I'm like, what the world was I missing? This is the Word of God. This isn't just what we sit through on a Sunday morning. It's not just what mom and dad said. It's not about the church. It's about living life and being happy. It's about fullness that comes when we're serving God and building His kingdom. That's what it's about. Let's go to Haggai. So I want to point out in the first verse that we're reading about here is this, okay? It is what all of mankind have done. We're popping into Scripture where the Israelite people moved away from God, went into captivity, and now they're coming out, okay? That's just one little moment. Where do you want to go? Do you want to go back to creation in the Garden of Eden where they sinned? Where Adam sinned? Do you want to jump to the time when the ark came because man had sinned? Do you want to go to Sodom and Gomorrah? What part of history do you want to go to see where men moved away from God and then God intervened? And they were in captivity and then they cry out to God. And it's so beautiful in Scripture how when men finally get their head around it and they cry out to God, what does God do? What will He do for you? When you humble yourself and you go to your knees, or you just pray in your car, or you just walk along and cry out to God, what does God do? Oh, what does He always do? He is a healer. He is a Savior. Christ died on the cross for you and me while we were sinners. This is Jesus Christ. This is the way of God. So first verse is talking about what came about, but I want to point out to you that in this 15, 16 years of not working on the temple, they had gotten comfortable in building their own house. I mean, if you're not going to build the kingdom of God, the house of God, then they were just building their own houses. And the longer it went, the more they got pleased with self. What impresses me about this chapter is that I kind of thought, without studying it again, that they waited until Darius told them it was okay to build it. But you know what happened? Did you catch that this week? This came about before Darius gave them permission. Now, this is scary stuff. They know why they stopped, because they were told they must stop. And they got into this 15 or 16 years of waiting. And then the Spirit of God, this is what I like, and this is what you need to notice. The Spirit of God came through Haggai. And who are the Haggais here? Who is it here in this room that is close enough to God that God would speak to you and that you would love somebody else in the church enough to go to them and say, hey, this is what I'm thinking about. That would stir up through the Spirit of God obedience. That would stir up, because of the Spirit of God, action. And guess what? There's always resistance. Did you notice there's resistance? Did you notice there was resistance in your home this morning getting ready for church? Did you notice? Did you notice there's resistance in your work? Did you notice there's resistance in our world today? It's the way it is in this fallen world. So when Haggai comes and says, hey, Zerubbabel, what are you doing? Zerubbabel must have thought, well, we can't. I mean, we're not. I mean, we're waiting on permission. And Haggai says, the Spirit of God says, what are you doing? And then he says, we read the verse, consider your ways. And that's what a good friend does. Where's the Haggais at? Where are the Haggais? I don't feel like a Haggai either. The Spirit of God comes to us and He moves our hearts through one person. Sometimes it's mom in a house, or a brother or sister, or a sibling, or a grandpa, or a dad. And you know where it starts, though? It starts where we are self-aware enough that we want to hear the voice of God. And we're listening, and we're seeking Him, and He is kind to us. So Haggai goes to Zerubbabel and Joshua and says, hey, here's what God said. God said, hey, is it time you build my house? Good question. Well, gee, if I'm Zerubbabel, I'm thinking, I don't know, I hadn't thought about it. We kind of were building it, and then we got sidetracked, and I don't know, I haven't thought about it for a while. That's exactly how we are in 2018. I haven't thought about it for a while. So they look at themselves and they say, well, is it time? But the people say the time isn't come yet. I mean, when's the right time? Well, I don't know. I haven't thought about it. It's just not now. We're not doing it now. And then God says, well, okay, is it okay that you're living in your luxury homes, your sealed homes? Is it okay you're living in your sealed homes and my house stands in ruin? Now nobody likes to be irritating. I mean, I don't know how Haggai said it. I don't know what the right body language is. I don't know what the tone of voice is. I don't know how loud he said it. I don't know. But you and I, when we get nuggets of truth, what do? I know what I do. I recoil sometime. I don't like what I hear. But you and I have to be mature enough and following God enough that we say, why is that bugging me? Why is that bugging me? So there's, hey guys, there's a spirit of God that comes and somebody says, hey, why are you doing it? Sometimes their tone isn't the way you want the tone. Sometimes they don't have much of a bedside manner. But that doesn't matter. What matters is what was said. Was there a nugget of truth there? And what should I do with that? That is what the Spirit of God is. And here's what I like. I don't like it that I don't always react properly. I don't like that. But I do like the Spirit of God. And I like it at night when you're praying and you're still thinking about it. Or maybe you wake up in the middle of the night, you're still thinking about it. You're thinking, why is that bothering me? What do I ought to do about that? What I love about the Spirit of God is that God, if you really care, if you're really open to change, if you're really open to growth and listening, God will speak to you and He'll change your heart. He will change your heart. You'll repent. You'll be willing to say you're sorry. Or you're willing to dig into it more and to learn. And that's what I think had to happen here. I mean, this is a big deal. But this is just like it is today. In all of your relationships, in everything that you do, this is just how it is. The Spirit of God comes to us. Oh, I would like it. I would like it if He would come directly to me and He would sit down beside me and He'd tell me exactly what to do. But that's not the way it works. Sometimes He comes to us through an enemy. Sometimes He comes to us through a friend. And then we've got to listen and look for nuggets of truth and say, how am I going to respond to that? This is what makes a believer a believer. We're different than someone that is not a believer. Because as a person that doesn't believe, who hasn't given their heart to the Lord, we're not going to react in softness. We're not going to react. We're going to fight back. We're going to be bitter. We're not going to forgive or forget. And I hope nobody here is like that. If you're a believer, I know if that's the way you're reacting to something, you're not happy. Just give it up. Stop it. Stop it. Leave here and think about, what am I doing in my life that I'm not thankful for? I'm not giving God the glory for? Who am I not at peace about? Because that's what this is about. It's about the kingdom of God. This is a part of history we're jumping into. Haggai was the man of the moment to go and say, what are you doing? Because God said to him, consider your ways. I say to you, let's consider our ways. What am I doing? Am I taking great comfort in my pursuit of happiness and glory and joy? Because what God warns them about, He says, have you noticed? Have you noticed that when you put on clothes, it's not enough? It's not the latest fashion. It's not the greatest thing. You're not warm yet. You're not satisfied. He said, when you drink, you don't get enough to drink. When you eat, you don't get enough to drink. When you bring home money, it's as if the bag's got holes in it. It goes away. It's not enough. He said, there's not going to be fulfillment in that. And furthermore, he says, because you're not obedient, I've blown on it. It's gone away. There's so many examples of that. Tithing, giving money to God. It's such a great lesson because I think all of us say, I don't have enough. And it's hard to give it away. And so it's like when Lynn and I eat a pizza and she brings out, it's got 8 pieces on it. And I have to think in my mind, I got to save 4 for her. I'm serious. I'd eat them all. I'd eat 6 of them at least. And I think I got to leave 4 for her. And if you don't purpose in your mind, silly example maybe, but it's very real in our house. If you don't give your first fruits to God, what's that say? I don't know that it's always that you're so terrible, but we're afraid we're not going to get enough. We're not going to have enough. And I'm telling you, as I had to be taught, and I wasn't taught this way growing up, when you give to God, you cannot. It's just amazing. And that's in your relationship, and that's in your time, and that's the study of the Word, and that's your money. That's just the way it is. And I hope I'm not disappointing you, because I'm not getting into all the details here. But let's just look through these verses a little bit more. After verse 5, when he says, consider your ways. Verse 6, we've already reviewed about what you're losing. And then now let's get to verse 8. Because listen to me. There's a difference. We read it in Romans. There's a difference between understanding it, and there's a difference in taking action and being obedient. And that's the big difference when you leave this place. Learning intellectually, but applying it in your home. And this is what he says. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build a house. And I love the way God looks. God works. There's some effort here. Go up into the mountain, cut down the wood and bring it back and build my house. And I will take pleasure in it. And I will be glorified. This goes back to you reading Romans 1:25 or 21 and saying, how can I glorify you? If you're serious, if you're really open to glorifying God, He will open the way. If you're serious about that and you're praying, say, God, how can I glorify you? Here He said, go up into the mountain, bring home some wood and build a house, and I will take pleasure in it and I will be glorified. And then he said, because, let me remind you one more time, he kind of digs them one more time. He says, because you've looked for a lot. I mean, you've looked for a lot, but it came to a little. Now, doesn't that sum us up? Hey, does that sum us up? Well, we want a lot. We want a lot. We want as much as we can get. And he said it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew on it. It was gone. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because my house is laid waste, and you run every man into his own house. And it's interesting, right? You don't need the voice of God. You know, it's kind of like when God, like, well, I don't know how to glorify God, and I don't know how to do things for God. It's like we want a message from God to go do something for God. You know what to do. Pray about it. Think about it. You know what God's calling you to do. You know what God's telling you to quit doing. You know what God's asking you to do. You just do. If you're spending time with God, you know. You know the Holy Spirit right now is telling you, yeah, I've been thinking about giving that up. I've been thinking about doing this. You know. And if you don't know, it's because you're busy with all the diapers and the babies, and that's okay, because that's your ministry right now. There's nothing wrong with that. That's what you are to do. But when we want to glorify God, you don't need told by God that you go shop. I don't know if I go shop or not. I don't know if I should golf or not. I wonder if I could watch TV a little while. You don't need told by God. We just do what we want to do. We want to build our house. We want to go shopping. We want to build it up. We want to bring it home. God says, hey, I'm in control. I'm the creator. I blew on it. We pursue God. So in finishing up, he just talks again about the difference. And here's the beauty of verses 12 to 15. The people consider their ways. They heard what God said through Haggai, and what'd they do? Then Zerubbabel the son and Joshua the son, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai. And the people did fear before the Lord. And then the Lord said in verse 13, hey, I am with you. I am with you. We're together. We're one. You're my sheep. I love you. And then I like verse 14. And then the Lord, you see, it's a little bit exponential. It's a little bit like leverage. It just, so can, you know, are you saved? You know, if you've given your heart to the Lord in His mercy and His shed blood, yeah. And we enjoy our salvation, and then the old enemy wants us to kind of be that bump on a log, enjoying His salvation and not worrying anything about but themselves. And there's so much more to life than that. We walk around town, we go to work, and we got a heavy, our walk is slow, our shoulders are stooped over because we're a believer, but we're not fulfilled. We got a promotion and our shoulders are still over, we're not smiling, but we're not fulfilled. We're trying to get more and more, but we're not fulfilled. And the world looks at us and says, why would I want to be a Christian? He's not joyful. He's not satisfied. He still envies. He still gets mad. And what Christ wants us to learn is, I've got more in store for you in life than that. And it's not about you. It's about Him. And when we give up self, when we're not building our own house, but we're building His house, He takes care of it all. That is the Word of God. That is the promise of God. And then in it all, the leverage of it all, then the Lord stirs up the Spirit of the Lord. It doesn't stop. It's not like you make a holy hop. It's not like life is good, I'm going to go through this misery. This is the Spirit of God goes with you, and the joy of the Lord is yours. This is what we're called to. This is why we're studying Haggai and Ezra, so that we learn about them and we apply it to us. That our personal lives are full of joy, full of the Spirit, and those around us see it. That's the Word of God.
The Word says God is a jealous God. And I think we put negative connotations on that word jealous. And in this chapter, it appears a little bit like God is a vindictive God. That He looks at them and He says, you know, you're ignoring me, and so I'm going to keep the rain from falling on your crops. And I'm going to make your life miserable to punish you for your disregard of me. And I don't think that's what's going on at all. Right? Think about how we are as parents and how we interact with our children. Don't we love to bless our children? And don't we love to see our children flourish? And yet there are times when we withhold things from them. For what purpose? Right? To change their thinking, to change their mindset, to help them to see what is important. This is an act of love by a loving God. Right? To say, you know what? I'm going to let you have some hardship so that you start looking around again and you start seeking for what is true. And then when you see what is true, as Brother Ken said, and you start pursuing truth, then again you will see the blessings flow. But it's not out of a vindictiveness. It's helping them to come to truth before it's too late. It's the same thing we do with our own children because we love them and we desire them to grow in truth. So may we, however God has convicted us this morning through Haggai 1, may God awaken us to His truth, and may we pursue those things that are going to last. Not for a lifetime, but for eternity. So we'd ask a brother to select a hymn that we can close with.
We ask a brother to give the prayer. The food's already laid out, so please include the food in the prayer. Thanks.
Father God, we bow on bended knee at the end of this this time together when we think of who you are and who you are through history, but who you are today. Lord, your people of times past and how they turned away from you. But Lord, there was a desire to rebuild the temple, the city for your glory. And Lord, as we think about that in our own lives, we repent of chasing after things that that are meaningless in this world, that are distraction, Lord. And so we ask for your spirit to stir up within us a focus on you and a focus to glorify you, Lord. We pray that your Holy Spirit would come and dwell within the temple of our minds, of our hearts, Lord. Father, and that we are redeeming this time that you give us on earth to your glory. We thank you for your grace, for your mercy. Lord, we just thank you for providing far beyond what we need in this earthly world. We pray a blessing on the food that is before us, and we just pray a blessing all the more on our conversation time together. In Jesus' name, amen.